We had a great Lord's Day over at Morningstar Baptist Church this morning, and good life groups in the afternoons. Every other afternoon, we break up into what we call life groups, and the life groups range from size. The smallest is 8 to 12, about a dozen people. The largest group has about 40 people. My group has about 30 people in the group, and we eat together and study together, and that group sort of bonds together, and it's a good afternoon for the folks. Some groups stay together almost all afternoon chatting, and when Jeremy came to pick me up at 3:30, my group was just getting started on the dessert, so that meant there was a good hour and a half of fellowship left before they would disband tonight. It's just great to be a part of the local church. And I love the local church. My whole life has been about local churches. My parents would be up to the local church Sunday, and there's just something special. Even way out bush, walking through the grasslands into finally getting to a little village, and then meeting under a grass roof, and there's a congregation of believers there, and they have a passion to reach their area with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's something special about every local church. And we've been talking about that, starting with the study on contextualization and on culture and the things that we want to do as we adapt to ministering to our culture. But today, what I want to do is look at a church. It's a model church, and I'm going to ask you to turn to Acts chapter 11. Because I want to teach you today what I call the Antioch paradigm or the Antioch model for a church. When our church started 7 years ago with about 35 people, there was in that church we had a group of people that had come from one particular background. It was a very conservative, fundamental Baptist background. That was everybody that constituted our church. Now, as about 200 people, we have people from all kinds of backgrounds. But the group that started was from very conservative, fundamental Baptist background. And everybody that was in that group, that's the only thing that they had known their entire lives. And we started a church with the prayer that God would teach us what he wanted us to do concerning leadership, concerning outreach, concerning different things that we do, because here we are, fresh, brand new. We didn't have any such thing as we've done it this way always before. That didn't exist because we hadn't done it before as a group. So we didn't have that burden even. And for example, one of the things, and I'll be teaching on this a little bit later on, we chose to go with a plurality of leaders. And but at that time, I was the only one that really had a heart for it, and the others, in fact, were suspicious of it. And so I asked them if we could not write the Constitution and just go for as long as necessary without a Constitution, if these men would study with me the Scriptures, if we could study together, and after a period of time, maybe 2 years, if we could decide what to do then. We studied together. 2 years later, the church was, okay, we want a plurality of leaders. And then 3 years later, we were in existence 5 years before we wrote our constitution. We wrote our constitution because the church was not as Calvinistic as what I was hoping for them to be. And I hope I'm not offending anybody with any kind of language like this, but I'm just being me, okay? You don't have to agree with me, but this is us, okay? They weren't as Calvinistic as I wanted them to be, and I really believe we ought to be. But after 5 years, we finally wrote a constitution. And then the church is just, now we're 7 years old, and the Lord's been blessing our church in just so many ways. And it's just thrilling. I just can't wait to go to church every Sunday morning to see what God is going to do. Yesterday was an awesome day. We had one of our key members get saved. And that happens every now and then, you know. And I'm talking someone with significant responsibility in our church, but the Lord just got him and convicted him of moralism, and he wanted real life, and what a joy, what tears of rejoicing. I can't wait to baptize him soon. Because, listen, every Sunday morning I go to church and I tell myself, I am preaching, somewhere in this auditorium is an unsaved person, at least one. And even in our membership, the Bible warns us to be careful that we don't be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. And so every Sunday for me is evangelism to believers who may not be believers in their hearts. And sometimes that happens. Even in the most vigilant of churches, and you're vigilant, we're vigilant, but it happens sometimes because we cannot read the hearts. So God is doing good work. But one of the things that we set our minds to, and I want to encourage you at Tabernacle Baptist Church to do this. We set our mind to follow the example of a model church. It takes humility, my friends, and you have it because you're having me come here every Sunday night, and that's humility. That's humility on the part of your pastor. It's humility on your part. But I want you to know we've exercised the same humility to realize that churches have their personalities and their quirks and their idiosyncrasies and their sins. Every church. There is no perfect church. If you were a perfect church, you would not allow me to preach. Okay? There is no perfect church. And every church has its different personalities, backgrounds, cultures, everything. It's a body, and it's got its unique challenges and its unique characteristics. And so, as individuals, if we want to grow, we should be humble and look to other people and allow other people to exhort us, to confront us, to challenge us, to minister to us, to serve us, to rebuke us. In the same way as churches, we should never have this four-walled mentality. We're the only ones that do it right, bless God, and we four with no more. No, we should have a teachable spirit, and we should be able to recognize other churches where God is prospering and where the Spirit of God is working and what they're doing. And sometimes it means thinking about what, maybe considering how God is blessing a church where we know in one area they're wrong. Okay? I read a couple weeks ago, I sat down and read for the first time Jim Cimbala's message, Fresh Wind, Fresh Fire. He's Pentecostal, pastor of the Brooklyn Tabernacle. You've heard of the Brooklyn Tabernacle Choir, I'm sure. I love that music. But I didn't know that, and this is on the side, but I didn't know that Mrs. Cimbala, who leads the choir, doesn't read it. And some of the main musicians in that choir don't read it. Did you know that? Wow, that's amazing. But anyway, I read this book, and my doctrine doesn't, I just can't imbibe some of the doctrinal positions of Jim Cimbala. But here's the thing. I said this to our folks today. Folks, we can be doctrinally right and spiritually wrong.
That's right.
You understand what I'm saying?
Yes.
We can be doctrinally right and spiritually dead.
That's right.
And there are a lot of people with good doctrine that are going to hell.
Huh.
And so it's not just knowing what's right. Of course, there's a radical conversion in life. My brother, who is now my brother, I didn't realize he wasn't my brother. He was doctrinally correct.
Yes.
But he was on church. That's why leaders have to convey ideas and repeat them over and over again. As one leader said, you have to repeat your vision over and over and over and over again. And just about when you're just so sick of saying it, you've probably about that time finally said it enough. I noticed today as I was speaking in our Sunday school hour on leadership, church leadership, it just was a real joy to me because I was almost embarrassed to be just repeating some of these things over. And of course, we have new people that come in, so it was good for them. But suddenly, I could just see the light bulb just clicking on for a lot of the people who have heard it over and over again. This particular model, I remind our church about, oh, every 18 months or so, because I want them to know what our goal is. So most of our members know we want to be like the Antioch Church. But we have a team. We have a goal. We have a purpose. We have a vision. Well, what is that? We're getting there. Mark Devers simply said a local church is united by God and committed to one another. And that's over simple, but how does God unite? I think providentially He gives us a shared burden and a shared vision and a shared ministry, and then we're committed to one another. Paul said in the scriptures, the church is the pillars, like a signpost and ground of the truth, and it's got to stand out. Now, the Antioch church was a church that was widely used by God, and it was, in many senses, the first missionary church. It sent out the ultimate missionary, Paul the Apostle. Paul's first missionary trip comes from Antioch, and he's going to go report back to Antioch. And the reason why is because they were so wonderfully located to expand to the Western world, which would have been east for them. So the church was going to move in that direction in the eastward expansion. They were very geographically accessible. There were good roads that went to Antioch. There were it was a good point to be to reach the whole world of that day. I want to make this point before I move on. As geographically accessible and strategically located for worldwide evangelism as Antioch was in its day, almost any city in modern USA is far more so. Why? Because we can just hop in a car, drive to an airport, and in 10 hours be across the world. 2 years ago, I went to New Zealand. I got in the car, drove to O'Hare, got on the plane, had a layover in San Francisco, and then went to New Zealand in 12 hours, and I thought, oh, what a miserable trip. Almost 19 hours to get here. Imagine what it was like in Bible days when you're only on foot. How far could you go on 19 hours? And yet they considered them ideally located to reach the world. So any city in America is just as ideally located as they are. We have no excuse. Okay? We must, as a church, decide to be a team. Listen, I'm really serious about this team concept for the local church. I think one of the metaphor for a pastor that in many ways he's a coach for the team. He's a player coach. I consider myself a member of my church. It's a blessing to go there, and I'm not the professional clergy. I'm a member, and I sing with the congregation, minister with the congregation, pray with the congregation, and then I do my role as serve them in my pastoral role, but I'm like a player coach. I'm on the basketball court with them, but I'm sort of coaching as we go along. And I'm serious about this part of being a team. And there's times when I have said to people, listen, if you're only going to come on Sunday mornings, we're running out of space. Go to another church. Because we need your chairs. And one Sunday particularly where I was particularly pointed about that publicly, the same Sunday night we had the largest attendance that we had had up to that point, because some people really got serious. But we need to think of ourselves as a team. Now, what was the constituency of the Antioch church? In Acts chapter 11, we find out that there were many kinds of people. This was multi-ethnic. Okay, it wasn't just the Jews, but it was the Hellenists, and there's all kinds of people in this very cosmopolitan city. So we know that. Okay, but that's all we can derive. But then we know something else. What we see in the constituency of this local church is that they had prophets and teachers, and they even had apostles, because Paul was called to be an apostle by this time. Even though Barnabas had to go to Tarsus to get him, Paul had already been called to be an apostle. So they had an apostle. Is there any apostle around here? No. They had prophets and teachers and apostles. And of these men that are listed, one of them is probably one of the seven men that was mentioned in Acts chapter 6. of those first, sometimes called the first deacons. In other words, this was a church filled with, get this, because this is what I want you to really latch onto tonight. This was a church filled with leaders. Men who had been set apart by God to the work of the ministry. Listen, 7 years ago only, when we started with 35 people, we started with the burden to have a church filled with leaders. And it's just thrilling to say how God, I just told you about Rick, God had called him into ministry, been just pulling him in a wonderful pilgrimage, and he knew he needed to become a part of our assembly because it was a place where leaders could be nurtured. And God has just brought a glut of wonderfully gifted men. And one of our pastors is right here. He's a wonderfully gifted man, a gifted preacher in his own right, and gifted in administration, and very admired by our assembly for his work. But we have a number, and at one time I did a count, 8%, this was 2 years ago, but 8% of our congregation at that time were men who felt called to preach. That's a large percentage. And we still have a number of men who have are just wonderfully gifted. Again, why? We asked God for them. We prayed for them. We wanted them to come. We wanted to be a place where they could come, and we wanted to have a plurality of leadership, and we wanted the Lord to answer our prayers. You met Brian. He's another young man that's come to be a part of the church. And some of these people have come have taken huge hits. One man that wants to serve the Lord in ministry, he was offered a six-figure salary to live on the East Coast with his job, and he declined it because he wanted to move. He hadn't moved yet, so it would have made sense to, if he was going to move to this place. He declined it, and he started looking for jobs at, you know, department stores and whatnot. And that company, they said, well, we can't... he said, can I work from my home in Rockford? And they said, well, why do you want to go? He said, well, because I want to be in that church. And they said, wow, it must be quite a church. Is it a big church? No, he said, I think they have about 70 people. So what we had at the time. And no building. And so they said, well, we can't do it. So they contracted that job out to another company, and that company turned around 2 weeks later and hired this man. God honored, seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added to. Well, he's been with us a number of years and been grown in the Lord, and he too is gifted, but he lost that job because of the economy, and he got offered another job, again, over six figures. And once again, he's turned it down to stay in the church. And now he's looking just for any kind of job he can find, selling insurance or whatnot. Folks, that's a wonderful testimony of the grace of God. And what I'm trying to tell you at Tabernacle Baptist Church, you want people doing that for, to think highly enough and see the grace of God at work here, that's what they want to do. They'll turn down the six-figure salary and take something much smaller to be where the grace of God is working. Because a sure mark of grace is that you desire more. And you want to be there. And so the Lord has been helping us, and I keep praying for leaders, and Jenny and I are praying for particular kinds of people to come to the church with certain kinds of gifts. Another one, we feel like we need somebody to come with more giftedness in counseling. We are praying that God will help us. So the constituency of the church, you want it to be like that. Thirdly, the character of the Antioch leaders. Let's look at the character of these leaders. Look at this. They ministered to the Lord together. And that word minister is sometimes translated worship because it's a religious service. It's a word that was used like for priestly service in the language of the temple and so forth. So first of all, these leaders had a Christ-centered service. Who did they minister to? What does the scripture say? They ministered to who?
To the Lord.
To the Lord. They tomorrow night at our leadership meeting, when we meet together in a home, we're serving together Jesus. It is Jesus that we love. He is central, and He has worked in our hearts. And what He assigns for us is what we want. And these men had this Christ-centered focus. They were in this multi-ethnic city church. And they served not the church. They served the Lord. Amen. Now you want, folks, if you want the power of God to visit Tabernacle Baptist Church, you don't want this man to be your servant. You want this man to be the Lord's servant. You want him to be a slave, a doulos of the Lord. And you want him to do like the Lord told Jeremiah, to speak, to teach, to lead, to preach. Not, said the Lord to Jeremiah, do not, they will turn to you, but you do not turn to them. That's leadership. And I read that verse this morning in my devotions. And I asked myself, Lord, help me preach. I will not turn to the congregation. The congregation needs to turn to me. And that is when we preach the Word of God. It's the Word that has that authority. And these men had this Christ-centered devotion. So what that does when you have a Christ-centered devotion, well, you get rid of personal ambition, right? You get rid of personal ambition. And so it's like Peter said to Jesus, well, what about that man? Talking about John. What's going to happen to him? And Jesus said, it doesn't matter. You serve me and you love me and you dedicate your soul and life to me. You just become a devoted Christ follower to me. And even in the context of leadership, we need to recognize that we are fellow servants and Jesus Christ is first. And when God puts that spirit in you, oh, what a wonderful thing can happen. And listen, this is not just for leaders, but We try to teach our congregation that no ministry can be owned by them. Okay? For example, if you're a piano player or if you're they need to know, you don't own that ministry. The leaders will decide if you're always there. Or we had one time a lovely Christian fellow, but he was in charge of our sound. And it got to the point where it was his little domain. And no one else could share. You know, we couldn't share it, and no one else could do it. And finally, I had to go to this dear fellow and say, "You know what? You can't have that job anymore because you've made it your job. And this is a place where Christ could be served. And you just need to." This is a lovely Christian man, and a person I highly admired. But over time, he had taken ownership of that. And listen, it's all about Jesus, and it's all about self-denial. And we can't have personal ambition. And sometimes people have personal ambitions that they want to pursue. And it seems trivial to others who don't care about the job, but to them, they're ready to fight. And they don't want to give up their role that they've had for so many years. I know a church where there's a person at the music, and she's been playing and serving the Lord there for 20 years. And over as the church has grown, they have gotten a great deal of quality, high-powered, excellent musicians. But bless God, she will not yield up her Sunday morning's role. And the music hurts. The whole church hurts because of her. And no one dares tell her, "You are being selfish. Quit exalting yourself and deny yourself. Take up your cross and sit in the pew." Okay? So you got to start that as leaders. You got to watch over that and be vigilant. And Jeremy can testify how we're constantly vigilant of that. But there has to be Christ-centered service. Secondly, there was consensual self-denial. They all consented together, let us fast. They fasted. They mutually decided to take to deny themselves. And sometimes leaders have to say, you know what? We can't take a pay raise in the budget this year. And I think it's been a couple of years since we've not taken pay raises. We've had to, or because it just doesn't happen. We can't take it. But we do it together. We're leaders. And it's a delight. Or we say we got to deny ourselves these things. We got to put ourselves on the line. In this case, they fasted together. There's a consensual self-denial. It's not one guy doing it for everybody else. You know, hey, Jeremy, brother, we're going to make you the designated faster.
Amen.
You know, thank you. Could you do, you know, take one for the team? And since there are six of us, that means 6 days of fasting. There's consensual self-denial. They fasted together. And there is, thirdly, there was a commissioning by setting apart. Because it says that the Holy Spirit told them, set apart me for me, Barnabas and Paul, for the work. In verse 3, then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. Literally, thrust them, threw them out in a good way. Now, you're not going to get rid of leaders unless you got some to spare. You know what I mean? If you're a good church, I mean, there's some churches that will throw a pastor out. I've been one, okay? Just thrown out. But a good church is not going to get rid of good leaders unless they got some leaders to spare. Do you follow me? So that means you're praying for a lot of leaders. They had leaders to spare. They had a glut of leaders. And the Holy Spirit's going to say, time to send them away. And in fact, one of the reasons why we're down here right now ministering with y'all is we're praying together about how we can share the ministries. Because it's getting crowded at Morningstar in the leader sense. And I don't mean that in a bad way. It's a real delight. But we want to be good stewards of what God has given us. So this leads to the fourth one, the consonants of the church. Consonants, con means the with, sonance, sound, the same sound. And I chose that word for two reasons. It starts with a C, but really it recalls one of my favorite concepts for corporate prayer that occurs in Matthew 18, where two or three gather together and they pray and so on in that text. That word, symphoneo, they make the same sound. It's the same sound. The idea of the same sound. It's a root word for symphony. Okay? And I love that concept of corporate prayer. They get to the point where they say something, and it's a corporate sense. If you want to look quickly at Acts 4. And I don't like the ESV here because it doesn't say it. The ESV takes it away a little bit, but it says in verse 24, when they heard it, they lifted up their voice, and that's in the singular, together. My ESV says plural, voices, but I like the concept of voice, singular, together. They, plural, lifted up their singular voice and said, and then they prayed. And that prayer is given to us because everybody had a heart for it. When I pray the pastoral prayer, I ask our congregation to say amen at the end, to say, you know, we agree. We all can consent to this. And that's why a pastor, when he prays, tries to pray in the first person plural, we, us, and so forth, because he's trying to pray for the whole body so the body can say amen in that. And in other words, the utter dependence of the early church on prayer is unmistakable in scriptures. They prayed together. And I'm telling you, when we were smaller, when we were this size, it was easier to have prayer times as a whole church than it is right now. And I'm not satisfied with what we're doing. But earlier on, we had so many wonderful, intense prayer meetings all the time as a whole body together. And we're working on that. This month, we have 30 days of prayer and have as many of the church praying on a certain thing every single day. And this, we did it again today. We, in our morning worship service, just had the congregation break into groups and pray in our morning worship service. But prayer is they had the same sound. And Antioch was no different than the other primitive churches. It was a church where prayer was central. Number five, who is the coordinator of the Antioch work? This is a thrilling thing. The coordinator of the Antioch work is the Holy Spirit. See, it says in verse 2 of chapter 13, while they were serving the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, here's what I want you to do. Set apart Paul and Barnabas. The Holy Spirit said to them. Now, let's talk briefly. How does the Holy Spirit lead? Because, and I want to get really practical for Tabernacle Baptist Church and Morningstar Baptist Church tonight, because this is what we're praying for. Okay? We want the Holy Spirit leading in our church. But how we do it? Are we going to get a buzz? And can we pray together and just say this? And no, let's this plan, plan B, plan C. And when if we hit the right plan, plan W, suddenly there's lightning. How are we going to tell if the Holy Spirit is leading us? Because somehow the Holy Spirit told them, you know, you do this. And our leaders at Morningstar were praying for the leadership of the Spirit. And how can we tell? Let me give you some suggestions from here and other places. But first of all, let me say this, that there is an objective determination of God's will. Objective. Okay? That has nothing to do with feelings. What is the objective determination of God's will? It is the Word of God. Okay? The Word of God is we can read and we know, okay, this is what God's plan is. It's right here. There are certain things we're not going to have to pray, oh, Lord, lead us. Should we have, Lord, Spirit of God, lead? Should we have preaching? We're not going to do that. Right? It's pretty objective. Straightforward. You know, should we, Lord, what kind of church do you want us to be? Should we really have evangelism? No, we're not going to do that. Fellowship, we're not going to do that. There are certain core commitments of the church, which I haven't taught yet here, but I will. There's core commitments to church. I think you have to do these things and not worry about anything else. And you have the commitment committing yourself to the apostolic preaching. That's a confessional obligation. They gave themselves, Acts 2:42, they gave themselves to the teaching of the apostles. That's a confessional obligation. And then to the breaking of bread. That's a covenantal obligation, where we are a covenanted people and covenanted to God. This is the blood of the covenant. In other words, the Lord's Supper, and then to fellowship. That's a communal obligation. It's not just, hey buddy, how you doing? What you like, the Bears or the Packers? No, it's really one anotherism that goes on. That's the communal obligation, and then it says in that verse to prayer, and I think that's the conversational obligation to God. We as a body talk to God and tell God what we want and what we want to do. Forget everything else. If you got that, you're doing what you're supposed to do as a church, And that helps with all kinds of priorities. Our church doesn't have a building. We've been building minimalist. We have the bare minimums for what we do. We stuff it in, and we will add as we only need, but it's not fancy, because you don't need fancy stuff for those four obligations. And the grace of God comes to any place. It doesn't, the grace of God feels quite comfortable anywhere. It doesn't need a posh place. The grace of God is what we want, right? So there's the Holy Spirit, and there's the objective determination. But here comes the part that's really interesting for how we'll have to work things out. There's a subjective determination of God's will, and that is where we just feel led to do this. And it's influenced by, obviously, the Word of God. I can't say, you know what, I really feel led. I just feel led to lie. Can't say that. Okay? Because it's not the Spirit leading me. Right? But it's influenced by the Word of God. It's influenced by the personality of the leaders. It's influenced by providence. And it's influenced by the gifts and location of the church. So let's explain it this way. Let's say, you know, I really feel led that tonight in closing, we ought to have a beautiful rendition of Amazing Grace delivered to us by a tuba quartet. How do I know that God's not leading us? Because I don't think we have four tuba players. How many tuba players do we have in the room? Okay, we have no tuba players in the room. I feel led. No, I'm not led for that. Because in the providence of God, He hasn't given to us four tuba players. Okay? Now, if there happen to be four excellent tuba players in the room, and I can say, you know what, I just feel like this would be a great thing to close with a beautiful rendition of Amazing Grace by the four tuba players. That might make sense to you because providentially we have it available. Now, there are certain things that are given to us providentially, gifts, the gifts that people have, the skills, the talents, the abilities, the finances, the resources, all of those things are with us. My brother here and my dear friend and I are praying to discern if there's some kind of way our ministries can help each other so that our ministries can grow strong and have a bright, shining gospel light in this area. We're praying together, but one reason why we're considering it is because providentially we're in the neighborhood. Okay? We may have the same amount of affection for one another and the same kind of passion for one another, but if he's still over in Spain and I'm over in New Zealand, it's probably ridiculous to even think it that we can have a joint work together. You understand what I'm saying? So, and there's subjective ways in which we can ask, okay, what has God given to us? Now, at Morningstar Baptist Church, you got Morningstar Baptist Church here and Tabernacle Baptist Church, and at Morningstar Baptist Church, we have a glut of leaders demonstrating, manifesting pastoral giftedness and teaching and preaching abilities. And you have a church that has a passion to spread itself and teach about the church and reach the culture and duplicate and help other churches and minister to other churches. And at Tabernacle Baptist Church, you have a church that's grounded in theology in a wonderful way that God has been doing for you all with a great history. And you've got a wonderful location. Your location is it's handcrafted by God Almighty for you. Your location is an awesome gift. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
Okay? I like your location better than I like my location, to be honest. And I'm a city boy, and God's put me in the sticks. I really am. I talked to a friend Friday, and he was talking about how he wished he could live downtown Chicago. That's me. I'm a city boy. I grew up in the city, and after I was a teenager, all my teenage years were in the city. To me, your location is a great gift. So we start praying, and the Holy Spirit starts just giving a unity of thought on what makes sense, on what to do with the resources that are with us. And listen, I've experienced it, I've seen it, and the Lord's going to do that. Whatever happens, here's one thing I know God will give us. Unity of thought. Okay? And even if God says, you know what, this experience is not going to work, you've done your job and you know, you need to do something different. God will give us grace and peace and joy and unity of thought because we're following the leading of the Holy Spirit. Okay? Because where the Holy Spirit works, there will be a unity of thought about it. And sometimes you have to pray together for a long time to get that. and get understanding and get clarity. But I tell you, wonderful, wonderful thing to have unity in the church. There's nothing more precious than unity. And to have unity among leaders, that's a wonderful, precious thing. The Holy Spirit does that. So that's the coordinator of the Antioch work. And look at their commission orientation. I call it commission orientation because they had, everything about them thinks, and I'm talking about the Great Commission, go into all the world, preach gospel, that commission. Everything about them seems to indicate their an orientation to do this. Their location was suitable for, I meant expansion into what is the West, the Eastern, it would have been, no, it would have been West for them. What am I thinking? I'm confused. I'm looking at you all and thinking the opposite. And so they would have had Western expansion, and they were ideally located for that, and they recognized their location. They could be a base for Paul and Barnabas, and they would also go back east. We read in chapter 11. We didn't get that far, but they gave gifts to help the church in east in Jerusalem, south of them, and it was a generous church. Secondly, their attitude toward outsiders was warm and embracing. This is where, you know, I talked one of the first weeks about, you know, taking off the tie and being just having a personality that's warm and embracing. Because God doesn't ask us what kind of leaders what kind of personalities He wants for leaders, and some of those personalities are pretty interesting characters. And it's going to take a special congregation that can be just a little bit loose, not too stiff, that can absorb these interesting personalities that God is shaping to be dynamic leaders. And you've got to have a congregation that's flexible. And I'm consciously trying to train my congregation to be flexible. And, you know, they say don't change just for change's sake, and I say, why not? We got to get the church used to changing, because I've changed the church. You ought to walk in here one Sunday, all the chairs are facing that way. Would that take away your peace? Would that rob you of joy? If it did, I mean, it would be a little strange, admittedly, but. But if that really rocked your world, you got to loosen up. Okay? You got to loosen up because leaders tend to rock people's world. Good leaders tend to rock people's world. If you get a guy like Paul in, you got to know he's a guy that's going to go all over the place and start riots. So watch out for him. Okay? Whoa, I almost... took a fall, slain in the spirit. And then they sent out their own leaders to do the work. This is, to me, the ideal. This is our long-term vision, is to send our own missionaries out. I really don't like that system that we're in. You and I have talked about that. I don't like that. I want to one day send our own missionaries out, fully salaried. And that's a long way down the road. Or if we have a partnership with churches, hint, hint.
Amen.
Together, those few churches could say, let's send this guy out, do this work. But they sent their own leaders out. They knew that missionary. They knew him well. They loved him. They cried when he left, because he was one of their leaders. And they said, we're going to send him out. 7 years ago, we started praying that God would make that a model for us. We remind our church about it. We pray about that. We still pray. And I'm still praying that. And I'm introducing it to you tonight, asking you, pray. That's a biblical model I just gave you. Become like that. Become a nursery for leaders. Don't become a nursing home. Become a nursery for leaders. And watch what God does. Father, encourage this wonderful assembly of people and bring people to them. Lord, please add to this congregation. Add people with gifts. Add people with spiritual vitality. Bring members from churches where they shouldn't be members. They really need to get plugged in here and help this small congregation surround this vision and become a powerhouse of the gospel where the grace is evident. In Jesus' name, amen.